All right, if you can, please turn to John chapter 15, Gospel of John 15. So we continue on with who we are in Christ, and we look here at one of the communal but also individual aspects of what it is to be in Christ, and that is what Christ calls himself. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches," and that God is the God the Father is the vine dresser. And so we're going to pick up here with John chapter 15, verse 1, doing a little reading and then some contemplation and application. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches." Who we are in Christ is a branch. Who we are in Christ is a branch. "He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be with you, and that your joy may be made full." There's a lot to unpack here, rather complicated passage, much more complicated than may first appear, but I'll take initial offerings. How does this passage strike you? Yes, Devin? This is a passage I struggle with, and so we've happened on a passage that may be helpful to Devin today. His initial offering is, "I don't get this thing." Right. All right. Now, this is where we wanted to go first. It's almost as if Devin is a plant in the room. And he's a vine in the room. Yeah, a branch, so to speak. Okay. So, this looks like a passage. We want to deal with this issue first. I always love to start with the weak. And so let's begin with a weak argument or a place where our argument seems weak. We talk about the security of the believer in salvation. So how do we deal with this in a security of the believer sense, since Jesus is talking here about lopping off branches that aren't fruitful and burning them up? What's your problem, Chris? You're laughing, really. Right, you better be fruitful or you'll be in trouble. And he does, he goes to some length that those will be cut off, they'll be gathered, and yeah, we're going to burn them. So, how do we deal with this? From a security of believer standpoint, as we look at the whole of Scripture, we come to a conclusion that the believer is secure in Christ. I shared this story yesterday, but I found it incredibly illustrative. Many of you know that Amish people do not believe in the security of the believer. They believe you can lose your salvation. And what was interesting is that I noticed in my research that the more an Amish person read the Bible, the more they tended towards a belief in the security of salvation. Now, you got to understand, they've been taught their entire life, if you're not good enough, if you don't do enough good, you're going to go to hell. And then suddenly, independent of teaching, I mean, these are people with not much education. The average Amish pastor, preacher, eighth grade education. He's not taught. He's discouraged from being taught. He is discouraged from learning. And yet, as I was dealing with an Amish pastor in southern Lancaster County, and as we talked, I noticed that there was an infectious joy in him, and he was increasingly in more and more trouble with his church. And I said, hey, I'm getting a vibe off you. I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And he looked around and he said, no, I don't. I don't believe I can lose my salvation. He said, because if Christ has done it, the implications of that mean I can't undo it. He said, I absolutely believe that I can't lose my salvation. He said, further, I think Jesus picked me for salvation, which is totally not Amish to say. He actually went under church discipline after that and was excommunicated. But it does highlight something. Man, if you read the Bible long enough, you tend to come to a conclusion you can't lose your salvation. So how do we deal with this passage? This passage which looks like we can. Charles! Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that once again sounds like you could lose your salvation. How do you mean it?
Well, no.
No, says Charles. Okay, I'm done trying to appeal to you. Okay. That's a thought. Diana? Okay. So complete the loop for me. If we're abiding in Christ, we're producing fruit. And if we're producing fruit, we will not be lopped off. Okay. Now, I think Diana's on to something, but I'm all ears if anyone would like to say something else. I love this kind of discussion. Yes! Ozzy. My father is the vine dresser. Okay. Okay, yes, so there is this shaping thing, yeah, that the Father shapes the vines. All right, I think that's a good place to go. Now, I want you to understand something and mark it down, memorize it, whatever, okay? Any time we come across a concept in the New Testament where it looks like we lose our salvation, it is almost certainly attached to the principle of fruit bearing. Now, I want you to be very clear about that. And actually, we're going to touch on that in the sermon today. It's just the shape of things as the confluence of what is taught in the pulpit lines up with what's taught in Sunday school. But I want you to understand this, that there is a certain necessity or contingent language attached to salvation in the way it works out. Now, that doesn't mean that your salvation is contingent on fruit bearing, but whenever Scripture talks in terms of it sounding like we're going to lose our salvation if we don't, it's attached to this thing. And the thing that it's attached to is, if you are God's people, you will necessarily, absolutely produce fruit. And if you're not producing fruit, you can draw a conclusion that a person's not a believer, or that person more specifically can draw a conclusion about themselves that I'm not a believer, I'm not producing something, because there is a necessity there is a necessity that if God has worked in your life so as to bring you salvation and to bring you into his family, you will necessarily also produce fruit. It's just the way it is. And that's actually even a related concept behind church discipline, that as we never judge the heart of a person. We're not in a position to do that. We're just human beings. But we are in a position to judge a person's fruit. And if a person's not producing fruit, and in fact they're producing sin, and then this sin that they are hanging on to stubbornly, that's when we have to step in and we say, okay, based on what you're saying, based on what you're doing, we have to make a judgment here that we can't regard you as a believer. We actually even do that humbly, that we're not saying you're not saved. We're just saying we can't treat you like you are because you're a mess. That's just the way it is. You got to understand, anytime Scripture speaks in terms where it sounds like you can lose your salvation, it's attached to this fruit-bearing concept, almost certainly. I actually haven't been able to find a spot in the New Testament where it's not attached to the concept of fruit-bearing. And I hope you leave room in your theology for that. I want you to understand, we are saved by God's grace and grace alone. And so we exercise faith, we believe God, God accounts it as righteousness, and so we're saved. We're considered one of his people. But if that is your relationship to God, you will produce fruit. You're going to produce something commensurate with that experience. And if you're not, then you can, in essence, argue backwards. And that's what this passage does. So I don't think you need to be concerned about it from a sense of losing your salvation. But this concept of fruit bearing is an indicator. However, also understand this. This is an illustration. And as Jesus is talking about an illustration, he has a message in it. The message really isn't about the nature of salvation. The message is something else. So when we go to Romans, we can say, hey, this is how salvation works. But really, let's now move on from the concept of possibly losing your salvation to concentrate rather on what the passage is about. Scott, you have something to offer before that or related to that?
Before that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Building on it, each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is in Christ. If a man builds this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. The day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward, but if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only his one escaping through the flames.
Right. I think it is similar, that really fruit-bearing is a part of the sanctification experience, is a post-salvation experience. And, yeah, I do think there would be people who, on Judgment Day, the Bema seat, wind up sitting there with nothing. Wouldn't that be terrible? You know, I was talking to my little brother and over this week, and he proclaims himself a believer. And yet I don't see much fruit of it, and so I push him pretty hard on that sometimes. But let's say he is a believer. He is perfectly okay in his head with showing up before the Lord and having produced nothing for the Lord, having produced no fruit in his life. He's perfectly okay with that as long as he gets to heaven. First of all, I'm not sure he's a believer, but if that really is true, I think that's tragic. Do you think that's tragic? Is that what you want? That you'd show up and you go, well, at least I'm in heaven and I've done nothing with my life that counts. I think it's just awful. But anyway, a bit of a tangent. Thanks, Scott, dragging us down that road. Yes?
Do not you receive your rewards in heaven?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So if you don't do anything, you're not going to get
that. Right. Right. And you know what's interesting? Bob, I have taught for years, part of the reason that we should work in our salvation or work for the Lord is because God's promised to reward us. And I have had dozens of believers really question me hard after every lesson I've ever taught on that, going, yeah, but really, should we be working for the reward? Shouldn't it be because we love God? And like, well, yeah, but don't you do things in your life for more than one reason? And I think God's really pleased by believers who say, I want God to reward me. I'm going to do this because I'm seeking God's reward. That's an okay thing to do. God seems to say that very clearly several places in Scripture. I can tell you right now, there are a lot of things I have done in my Christian life only because I knew the payoff was later. And I think that's okay. Maybe I'm just worldly. All right. But what is this passage about? Now remember, this lesson, this series is on who we are in Christ. What's this passage about?
It's like, you know, the branch has to depend upon the vine. So as Christians, the whole thing, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but he is at work within you. So it's this mysterious Christian thing about we do the work, but God gives us the desire and the talents and the ability, but we still have to do the work.
Yep.
And so we're not going to work real well unless we're going to God and asking for help or asking other believers, not believers. But you have to depend upon the vine or your branch is going to be short. Don't do it in your own strength.
Right. All right, now Scott has referred to something here, and I think it is a part of it. There is a mystery here, and not everything in Scripture is fleshed out. But there is a mystery in that as I stretch out and I work, I put, let's put no finer point on it. If I put effort into my Christian life, God seems to be saying, as I stretch out and I put effort into my Christian life, His Spirit moves. So, who's doing it? Is it me or is it the Spirit? Well, depending on what context you use those language, you could say both or either, right? And so this is that issue that Scripture doesn't completely elucidate how it works. It completely elucidates how salvation works, justification. It doesn't completely elucidate how my sanctification works. However, a part of my sanctification is obedience. Part of my sanctification is effort. A part of my sanctification is, quote-unquote, work. That's an okay thing. And he is referring here to what I would call a sanctification passage. And I encourage you, believer, differentiate between what is justification in its nature and what's sanctification in its nature. This passage seems to be wholly a sanctification passage. It's talking about what it means to live in Christ. Notice, first of all, that the only vines that produce fruit are vines that are attached to the vine, the main branch. Now, a few years ago, I made the stupid decision of putting a grapevine in my yard. A lot of you go, well, grapes are nice. And I got to tell you, I hate that stupid thing. At first I thought, hey, this will be cool. But I realized those things are a lot of work. And I started thinking about this passage every year since I put that thing in, that God's a vine dresser. Now, here's the deal. When you plant a grapevine, turns out it has no mind of its own. It's just growing everywhere. It's not a disciplined thing. Terribly undisciplined. They shoot branches everywhere. And the vine dresser comes along, and he has to have a shape. Now remember, what's the goal of a vine dresser? A person growing a grapevine. What's his purpose? He's trying to produce grapes. Turns out, that's what he's trying to produce, right? Now, it would be easy to be a vine dresser if your purpose was to produce leaves. Leaves are the easiest thing in the world to grow on a grapevine. They grow in all directions. And you have to come through, and I mean constantly. Constantly. And cut leaves off. Cut little shoots and branches. And it's terrible. It is a terrible experience. I hate this thing. And so, if your purpose is to produce leaves, no problem. But that's not what God's purpose is. God's purpose is to produce fruit-bearing vines. Now, it turns out you can also shoot vines in a lot of directions and produce fruit on them, but that's not what you're trying to do. You're not only not trying to produce leaves, but you're also trying to produce fruit only on select branches because you're looking for healthy fruit, lots of fruit, big fruit, good fruit, whatever, right? And so you have to cut away a bunch of branches, constantly cutting away not only leaves, but all these other little vines that shoot. And so the thing that you're growing it on, you're trying to train the vine onto that thing, and that thing doesn't want to go on there easily. How much of that do you think Jesus' audience had in mind when Jesus started talking like this? It's a vine-producing, grape-producing culture. How much do you think they had this in mind? They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew how difficult it was to produce domestic fruit out of something that's just prone to go wild. And so, vine dressers work every day. They go through, and they prune, and they shape, and they cut off, and they burn what doesn't produce, and they are all about shaping these ridiculous vines into something that will produce something. And they cut away stuff that could produce fruit. They cut away stuff that might produce fruit. They cut away all sorts of stuff because they have a vision of what this is. And I want you to understand something. The primary push of this passage, and you can write it out to the side, the primary push is that this process is about the vine dresser. It's not even about the vine. It's definitely not about the branches. It's about the vine dresser. The vine dresser has a mission. He has a goal. And he is all about the production of fruit. And so also, that's what's in mind when he starts talking here. And so let's go on. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he cuts it more so that it may bear more fruit. Notice what the vine dresser's mission is. He's cutting away everything that's wild, and he's going to prune and hurt and damage everything that is producing fruit. He's going to stub the branches at the fruitful spot to put all of that energy into fruitfulness. Notice here that the vines, the little branches, they don't get to be what they want to be. Have you faced that reality in your Christian life yet? There is no self-determination or room for it in the Christian life. Who we are in Christ? Well, who are we in Christ, according to this passage? Who we are in Christ is a product of the vine dresser, and you don't get to be anything else. And so, that's how God produces fruit in you. And then he uses a phrase. Scott had alluded to it earlier, abide in me. What does the word abide mean? Well, Scott emphasized dependence. What else does abide mean? To live in. To live here. How much of your life is about living in Christ, and how much of it is just Christ as a part of your life? Remember years ago, Adam was confronting a young girl who was into sports, and she was into sports exclusively. And he said, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian who does sports Or are you a sports person who happens to be a Christian? She said, well, truthfully, I'm a sports person who happens to be a Christian. That's backwards. That is not what we are supposed to be. Notice here, God is trying to confront us with the reality that whatever it is we do, it's not supposed to be plus Jesus. It's supposed to be Jesus, and then whatever shape God takes everywhere else. And notice here also, that leads to two things. One is it's the measure of our love for God. Two, it produces fruit for God's purposes. So, I'm asking you to draw a conclusion. What does it mean when we are much more self-determined? When we are shaping our lives in the shape that we want it to take, what does that mean? Well, let me read, maybe prompt your thinking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't think that says anything about eternal security. I think he's talking about uselessness. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If we are much more self-determined, what does that mean? Ted? Okay, we do not... It is not about you. Right. I prune you so you bear fruit. Right. All right. Yes, Diana. Determined. Sure. Devin? Okay, if we are much more self-determined, what does it mean? Devin's saying, well, Christ isn't the center. Well, I'd like to stick to what the passage says. If we are self-determined, what does the passage say? David? Okay, I can't produce any fruit. If I'm self-determined, I can't actually produce anything that God acknowledges as fruit. How many Christians do you think are so sitting around with no fruit, but they're very proud of their leaves? Oh, look at my leaves. See how green they are? See how big they are? What marvelous leaves! God says, Yes? Sure it does. Notice here. If I'm self-determined, I can't produce any fruit. And if I'm obedient, I'm not self-determined. How many Christians do you think live trying to make what they determine to do right, as opposed to just obeying and doing what God says? It's what Ted calls the Lone Ranger Christian, the person out there trying to do whatever they want to do and call it fruitfulness. It's not. Notice also, there are two things here. If we are doing our own thing, we are actually not producing anything that God recognizes as fruit. Second thing, notice what Jesus says. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Notice here that love for God is united, tied inextricably with being fruitful. You ever wonder why Christians perhaps are not fruitful? Well, Scripture seems to say unapologetically, not only in this passage but other places, the reason that Christians aren't fruitful is because they don't love God that much. Is that a surprise to anybody? Turns out, we stink at love. We are lousy at it. And the truth is, when people say, oh, I love you, what they most often mean is not, I love you at all. What they mean is, I'm sentimental about you. And folks, it is true about God. People talk about their love for God and how God is marvelous and wonderful, but they cannot spare the time for obedience. And Jesus cuts through all the crud of it. And he seems to say, well, the fact is, love equals obedience. Abiding equals obedience. Abiding equals love. If you love me, keep my commandments, says Jesus. There's a lot of commandment breaking going on, and I want you to understand is that when Scripture says that, what in essence is, there's a lot of not loving God going on. Now, a lot of people will say, well, okay, what does that mean in the fruitfulness sense? Well, in the fruitfulness sense, that means if we love God, really love Him, we fall into an obedience walk with Him. That means we give God permission, we allow, we acquiesce, we submit to Him pruning away junk in our lives that doesn't belong there. We become less self-determined, less wild, less our own person. Have you ever heard a message that violates the tenets of this world and this culture more than that? What are we told daily in the media and by the modern philosophers of this world? Do your own thing. Do what's good for you. Don't let what others, you know, think affect you. Don't, you know, you got to figure out your walk in this life. Well, folks, what they're really begging us to do is go self-determine. Go figure out what we want to do, what we think might make us happy, and then just go do that thing, and then you'll be okay. And I'll be okay, and you'll be okay, and we'll all be okay. And it turns out that Jesus would say, well, yeah, that's not okay. It's not okay at all. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really want to walk with me and produce God's kind of fruit, you got to give up your will and learn to submit to a vine dresser. You got to stay attached to the vine and then let the vine dresser cut away all the junk that doesn't fit. That's what it means to be in Christ. And folks, that's who you are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? All right. We've punched into it now. Any thoughts? Any reactions? Yes, ma'am.
And I think for non-believers and even believers who are wrapped up in more worldly things, if you step back and look, there's a lot more satisfaction and contentment in the fruit that God produces through you than what you try to do yourself.
Absolutely. Yeah. So the fruit that God produces actually produces real contentment. Well, that seems to also be a message of Scripture, doesn't it? But it's based in your value system, isn't it? Do you value God's form of contentment, or do you value your own agenda? Man, human beings have a tough time giving up that one. Yes, sir. Okay. Mike, I think that's a good observation. Mike says this passage may go further than that, that it may be God's way of pruning the body of Christ from people who don't belong in it. I think that's true, too. I think that's a good observation, Mike. What else? Scott, you seem to be wanting to say something. Well, there's no question that it's painful.
Inconvenient, time-consuming. Obedience isn't always joyful.
Obedience isn't always joyful. In a sense. Yeah, I'll let you augment it with in a sense. Right.
Yeah, I mean, if we're obedient to Christ, we have to put aside ourselves.
Mm-hmm. This guy is never what we want to do.
So therefore, it's not joyful.
Right. No, I told you that thing I confessed about myself years ago, that I went to the refrigerator to get ice cream and the ice cream was gone. And I said inside my head to my own selfish soul, I don't know why I buy ice cream. I don't get any. Because I'm just selfish. At the end of the day, I wasn't buying ice cream for my children. I wasn't buying, if I could say, hey, I got you some flavor that you really like. But truthfully, at the end of the day, I wanted ice cream. Fortunately, we have some ice cream in the house right now that nobody likes but Kim and I. It's a good day. Feeding our selfishness, right? Yeah. Yeah, that thing, Scott, good point. This is not joyful. Katie. Okay, you'll have to speak more loudly, but this is great. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. No. Uh-huh. Okay. Right. Right. Katie has made a good observation. I don't know if she stumbled on it or if she really boldly went there, but an excellent observation, Katie. Katie made an observation of the prodigal son, that the older son, who had always been obedient, he gets to the end of the story having been obedient, and it doesn't feel good. Isn't that an amazing observation? I think that's brilliant. Yeah, the person who's always faithful doesn't have the realization of what restoration feels like. Rather, he's been there all along, and he has everything that the Father has. He owns it all. And yet, it doesn't feel particularly satisfying. I think that is oftentimes the state of believers who abide in Christ. Is that we look around at those who rebel and seem to prosper, or those who fail and get restored, and we go, well, yeah, but here I am, I've been doing this thing. Not very satisfying. Well, yeah, I think that's true. I think that's true. I think that's a good observation, but also gratitude, faithfulness, those kinds of things are a fuel for the Christian life. Bob. Right. And Bob, I think you've stumbled on an excellent point too, is that the believer who is walking with God and abiding with Jesus still struggles with his own sin nature, doesn't he? Looking around at all the things in the world and going, you know, I've been doing this abiding thing for an awful long time and it doesn't seem very satisfying. That over there seems very satisfying, but and all it would require, the only price it would be that I would have to pay is to stop abiding. That's all I'd have to do. And Jesus says, yeah, the second you do, horrible things happen. Good observations. All right, we are closing out our time. But I do want to close with just one more thing. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Folks, notice. Jesus is saying, I want to be pleased with you. Jesus is pleased by abiding. He's pleased by obedience. He's pleased with you becoming content with who you are in Him. The second thing is, and that your joy may be made full. Christian, there's not some extra level of knowledge coming your way. Only an extra level of appreciation of it. What Scripture seems to say is the more we give up our hold on this world and the more we put all of our eggs in His basket, there's joy that comes with it. I hope you will embrace that truth. All we have in this world for real, and certainly all we have in the next world, is dependent on Him. So let us abide. Let's go to prayer. Father, I do thank you for these lessons, and even as we walk through them a piece at a time, I just ask that you will cause us to abide in you, that we stop looking at the foolishness of this world and hanging on to what looks like a promise of the world that we might be happy or free or whatever, and simply be content in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.